Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. When I walk on this property, I feel like I'm walking on sacred ground. And I'm so glad that the Lord has allowed Nancy and I to be here today. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you what we're going to be studying and speaking on this morning. I feel like that the Lord has directed me to speak on Acts, and we read some of the scripture, but I would invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 15, and we'll start reading at verse 36, and then we want to go through these passages in Acts 16 as well. In Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go now back and visit our brethren. And that's what we're doing here today. We're coming back to visit and to meet the brethren to see how you're doing. Let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul and Silas departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which we determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Perga and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the same Lord as Paul also followed, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have brought us to yourself. We know, Lord, that without you, nothing, we would be nothing. Lord, we're so thankful that you've made the gospel available so that we could hear and believe and be saved. And now, Lord, we know that we have a great obligation upon us. You said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And Lord, we pray that you'll use each one of us. You've created each one of us unique. And Lord, help us to use the gifts and talents that you have given to us to take this wonderful gospel message to every person we can. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to rejoice in what you have done in the past. And Lord, help us to remember that you can do great and mighty things as we trust you. And we just ask that you'll bless today as we speak, and just help me to say the things that would be helpful and pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, your pastor's teaching on church history, and it was quite a lesson this morning. You folks are really blessed to have a seminary-level course here in your church, and I hope that you'll appreciate it and take advantage of it. But I thought that it might be good, before we get into this particular passage, to give you a little of the history of this church. Would you like to hear a little bit about it? Well, this church actually began before God created this world. The Bible tells us if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, the Lord chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before he made any trees or grass or anything, he chose us. And the Bible says all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are chosen. Aren't you glad to be chosen? And you read it over and over again, and you read through the New Testament, the call, the chosen. And anybody can be chosen if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember growing up as a boy, and we would have little baseball games, and we would choose sides, and I always liked it when I was chosen to be on this side or this side and all of that. But it was a joy to be chosen. But I want to get back on what we're talking about. God worked in my individual life. I grew up in Flint, Michigan. Mom and Dad were Christians. And about the age of 8 or 9 years old, we had a Bible club for children. I went to a public school, and this was a child evangelism class called Good News. So I heard the gospel. I remember going for several weeks, and, you know, it was nice. They'd give out candy, and it was after school, and I liked that. And then it came toward Easter time, and they had flannel graph stories every week. Those were little figures they'd put up on a little flannel graph board. And I remember when it got to Easter, she put up three crosses. There was one man on this side, another man on this side. And she said, those two men, they deserved to be crucified. They were evil. They were robbers and thieves and murderers. But the man in the middle cross, he had done nothing wrong. That he was dying, not for his sins, but for my sins and for all of us. He paid the penalty for our sin. And for the first time in my life, I understood that I was a sinner. I was convicted. I knew that I had sinned, done wrong, disobeyed my parents, said things I shouldn't have said, took things I shouldn't have took, broke many of the Ten Commandments. And I was convicted. And the lady said, Jesus died so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. And if you would like to have the Lord come into your life and to give you eternal life, she says, I want you to come and see me afterwards. And so that day, I stayed behind, and she talked to me and two other boys, and that was the beginning of my salvation. And God began working in my life. And I went home, and I told my mom, and she was so glad to hear about it. And then I began growing little by little. But it wasn't until I was about 13 or 14 till I really started to understand more and more of the Christian life. We had a youth director come to our church. And his name was John Crabb. And John Crabb later came many, many times to this actual church location to help this church get established. But John Crabb discipled me, and then when I finished high school, I said, I'd like to go to a good Bible college where I could learn more how to serve the Lord. I said, do you know any? Well, he happened to graduate from Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was in Flint, Michigan. I knew nothing about Tennessee. But he said, why don't you talk to your parents? And my parents thought that was a great idea, and they said they would help me go. And so John Crabb put me in his car and drove me all night long to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I started my training in 1963 in June or in July. I didn't want to wait till the fall semester and I could go to summer school. So I started in this Bible college, and I loved it. And one of the first classes I took was the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and that's what we're looking at right this morning. Well, after about the second or third year, I happened to meet a young man. His name was Jim Gent. One day we were waiting outside the dining hall. He was an upperclassman, and I was still a lonely, maybe a sophomore at that time, and he was just getting ready to go into seminary, and he walked up and he handed me a chocolate candy bar. They were selling these candy bars to raise some funds, you know. And I said, oh, thank you very much, but I don't have any money to give to you. He says, well, don't worry about that. You can just have it. You know, and that little chocolate candy bar began our friendship. And I said, well, where are you from? And he says, well, I am from New Jersey. Well, I said, well, I've never met anybody from New Jersey. What's that state like? And oh, he said I was going to be a famous baseball player, but one day I got hit in the head with a baseball, and I went into a coma, and I was in a hospital, and God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to come to me. I want you to be saved. And he said he was saved, and he felt immediately God was calling him to preach. So he says, I'm here to learn how to preach the gospel. Well, I said, you know, I feel the same way. I came from Michigan, and I'm here to learn how to preach the gospel too. And we became very close friends. And we said, well, why don't we just skip lunch and find a place to pray, and let's start praying that God will do some works in New Jersey. Now, this was about 1965. So every lunch hour, we would skip lunch, and we would find a little classroom to go and pray in. And we would pray for the whole New England area and the New Jersey area because we knew it was desperately needed for Bible-preaching churches. Jim was ahead of me. He finished in 1966 from seminary. He went ahead, came back to New Jersey. The Lord directed him to go over into Woodbridge, the Avenel area, and he founded a little church there called Central Baptist Church, and that church is still in existence. Well, I finished my seminary training in 69, so I still was corresponding with Jim, and I still had that same burden to come to New Jersey. And I had never been here before, and so I said to my wife, I want you to just stay with your parents for a week or two, and I'm going to take a journey, and I'm going to drive firsthand to see New Jersey, see what it's really like. And so that summer of 1969, I finally came to New Jersey. How many of you were alive in 1969? Okay. How many of you weren't? Okay, so maybe at least a third of you weren't even alive during that time. So I must have been about 23 at that time, and I stayed with his brother, who was not a Christian, in South Amboy, and he told me about his brother. So his brother said, well, yeah, you can stay, and I slept on their couch there in the front room, and then in the daytime, I started driving around, and I started praying. I said, oh, God, do you really want me to be in New Jersey? And if you do, where do you want me to be? And so I drove down through South Amboy and have a little place called Morgan. And then I saw Lawrence Harbor and Keyport and Mattawan and Hazlitt and all these little towns. And I saw people everywhere, but I saw very few Bible-believing churches. So I circled back around and I came to this little place called Lawrence Harbor. And I got out of my car, I parked and started walking up to people's homes and talking to them about the Lord. And do they know the Lord? Do they know anything about salvation? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And people didn't know what I was talking about. And I gave them out gospel tracts, and I'd go a few more blocks and talk to people, and they didn't know what I was talking about. And the Lord just kept impressing my heart. Paul, do you see why you need to be here and preach the gospel? So with just in a few days, I was convinced this was the place. So I went back to Florida. I said to my wife, I said, this is where God wants us to go. And we're going to go there. In the meantime, we had to raise some support because I didn't have any income. I didn't have any job. We sent out letters. We had four churches that decided they would support us as home missionaries. I taught in a Christian school for the meantime for the next year. And then in June of 1970, we moved here. We rented an apartment at Matawan Terrace on the other side of the Garden State Parkway. It's still there today. We had a support of $225 per month to live on. Now, that probably sounds like not much, and probably wasn't much in those days, but we said, by God's grace, we're going to go. We rented an apartment. Our apartment was $175 a month. This was in June of 1970, so you can figure we had a very, very, very tight budget. But we prayed and we trusted God, and folks sent in some love gifts. And I knew we better get this church going, and I better teach the people about giving to the Lord so that we can survive. So we started. The first service was in July the 11th, 1970, in the little school. It used to be called Number 9. It's just a little tiny school down here on the parkway. And we had 16 people come that Sunday morning. In the meantime, my youth pastor, when I was a young person, he said, I'll come and be there that very first Sunday. So he drove all the way from Michigan, John Crabb, and he played the piano. He was a wonderful pianist. And he played the piano, and he prayed and prayed. And here I was just a very young preacher getting started. And we had 16 people come that very first Sunday. And then we started holding services, and we went Sunday evening and Wednesday night, and I began every day going out and visiting people, every single house, giving them a gospel tract, talking to them about the Lord. And pretty soon, folks started believing, started coming. One of the very first people was Ethel Pennington and her mother, Lily, and they became great believers and great helpers. And we started sending out a little newsletter, and they printed that little news, or they addressed all those newsletters over to her house, and she became one of our first Sunday school teachers. But little by little, through visitation, people came to the Lord, and then I told them how to visit and talk to people, and then it began growing, and it began growing. And we outgrew that little school. Then we got permission to rent the Memorial School over here, and we rented the gymnasium, and we had classrooms for the Sunday school, and more and more people started to come, and we taught them about giving and bringing their tithes and offerings, and our income started going up. And within 3 years, we were able to drop all outside support, and God was sending in the funds necessary to get this church going. And then about 1973, me and several of the men began looking around, what can we buy to somehow have a church building? And this was an old building that was kind of dilapidated, and they used to make automobile wreckers in here, you know, haul cars that were in accidents. So we contacted the man. He was an older man, and it was just sitting empty, and we said, would you consider selling this building to us? And it was just a very big open space, very filthy. They sprayed painted and everything in here, and it was really rough. And we didn't have money to buy it, but he said, I'll tell you what. He says, if you start paying me $400 a month, you can start paying this thing off on a land contract. So we said, well, that sounds like a good idea. So we started doing that. And he says, the building, you just go in and start paying for it, and you can fix it up any way you want. Well, it was really, 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 really rough. You couldn't imagine. There was dirt every place, and there was no ceilings, no walls. This was a terrible mess. So some of the men started helping, and then we started, we put an old ceiling here. It wasn't a nice ceiling like this, and we had old lights we had. We got a church was getting rid of their pews, so they gave us the old pews. We even found a Roman Catholic pulpit, and we put it right here, and it was an old Catholic pulpit, and it got converted. So so we had a great time, and that was in 1973. And at the same time, the church began growing. My father at that time had retired from General Motors, and he was a good carpenter, so he came out and he helped us start to build. In fact, my dad did a lot of the building of the platform. He built the forms that were underneath this baptistry, and I remember how they built it real strong so it would hold up no matter how much water we had in it. And then my friend Jim Gent, he was still pastoring over in Avenel. His father just retired, and he was a master plumber. So Jim Gent's father came over and did the plumbing to hook up the baptistry. And then we started using the baptistry, and people were being baptized sometimes almost every single week. And it was just wonderful to see people coming and being discipled and teaching them, and it grew and it grew and it grew. And in about 1976, I began having some marriage difficulties, and my wife ended up leaving me and taking two of our children. The first two sons were born here. So then I knew that I better resign the church, and that's the reason I resigned in the fall of 1976. It was one of the hardest things I ever did in my life because I love the church, I love the people, and but I knew that that was the way it was, and I knew somehow Romans 8:28 was still in the Bible, that God says all things work together for good to those that love God. And the Lord led a new pastor to come along, and I think there's probably been two or three pastors. I think Brad is, you're about the fourth pastor, are you, Brad? Third pastor? Okay. Anyway, I'm glad that the Lord led Brad here. And so you can see why we have such a joy to come back. And I know Carl is one of the few people, and Tom Pafford's sister is here right there. What is your last name now? Jacob. Okay. So that was a long, long time ago. And so as we were studying this passage, and I had the privilege to teach this passage in our church in New Jersey, or in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I said, boy, that's what I want to do. I want to come back and see how the church is doing. So folks, I hope that helps you to have a little background how this church got started. By the way, the Lord blessed us with two boys and a girl. Our first two boys were born here, and then we had a daughter. My one son is in Nebraska, and he is involved in a little church, not even as big as this. My other son is pastor of a church in around Akron, Ohio. He just graduated from seminary with a Master of Theology, and the church is growing and growing there, and they want to eventually start a seminary. Then my daughter, she married a church planner, and they're planning a church outside of Akron, Ohio. So our family is still involved in church planting, and I'm so glad that we can still be here and see what you're doing. This evening, I'll be visiting a church down in Jackson, New Jersey, a new church that's getting started, and we're going to try to see if we can be an encouragement and help to that church. Now, with that background in mind, I want us to look at six principles that Paul used here in establishing local churches in his time. I was reading a little commentary by John MacArthur, and he listed these six principles, and I just want to share them with you. So number one, Paul started off with a right passion, a right passion. Notice in chapter 15, verse 36, it said, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go Let us go. I just want you to focus on those words first of all. Let us go. Why did Paul want to go? He had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a passion to bring lost people to Christ. Paul realized that all men were hopeless without any hope at all in the future unless they knew Jesus Christ. You know, that's what motivates me, and that's what ought to motivate every single one of us. The Bible says that all have sinned. There is no exception. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he could gain all there is in this world and lose his soul?" What are people trying to gain today in this world? Obviously, they're trying to gain wealth, and they're trying to gain fame and things, boats, cars, whatever. People are materialistic, wanting to get things of this world. And we know that our life is but a vapor. And Jesus said, if you could gain everything in this world and then lose your soul forever, what kind of profit is there in that? What can a man give in exchange for a soul? You know, now, as I began meditating and thinking of these truths, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And the apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And I knew that people needed to be saved. And when I was here in New Jersey, I saw that everybody needed to be saved. And we had a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel message. And so that was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He knew people were under the judgment of God. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All of us are very temporary. As we were singing this morning, that little phrase that said, our life is but a vapor. You know, our life in 50 years, probably none of us will be here. In 100 years, nobody will be here that's here this morning. And we'll all be either in heaven or in hell. So now is the most important time to make that decision and to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. Everybody is on one road or the other. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction and many that go that way. But narrow is the gate and straight is the road that leads to eternal life and few there be that findeth it. Most people are on the broad road of destruction. And we want to win and to turn as many as we can to the Lord. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you have that passion? Do you have that burden to bring people to Christ? You say, oh, I could never talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, let me see if I can give you a little help. Suppose you were walking down the street, maybe 5 or 6 o'clock at night, you and your family, and you were just walking down the street on a sidewalk, and you were looking at the homes, and you looked in windows, and here was a nice family. You could see in their picture window, they were sitting around the dining room table and having their meal, and their mom and dad and the children, and they seemed like they were having a nice time, and you'd say, oh, isn't that wonderful? That's a nice family. I wouldn't want to ever disturb them. And I suppose you walk by that house, and then you went down a block or two, and then you turned around and you said, well, let's walk back where we came from. And as you walked by that same house, you looked, and there was that same family were having a nice meal together, enjoying themselves. But you looked up on the roof, and you saw flames coming out of that roof. And they were getting bigger and bigger, and the smoke was billowing. And here you saw that family. They were unaware that that house that they were in was burning. Would you be motivated a little bit to go up and knock at that door and warn them that maybe they were facing danger? I imagine every single one of us would, all of a sudden, we would get rid of that fear because we realized that they were in terrible danger. And we would probably run up to that door and knock and say, folks, you better get out of this house. Your house is on fire. There's flames, and you're going to perish if you stay in your house. Why would we be motivated to do that? Because we really believe they were in danger if they didn't leave. Now, my dear brother and sister, when you realize that every person that you meet, if they don't have Jesus Christ, are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and that you and you alone have the message that can give them eternal life, ought not that motivate you to speak the message to them? Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. Every one of us should have that burden and that passion to share the gospel message with every person we can. Now, I know God gives each one of us different gifts, different personalities, different ways to do it. But I hope that you are doing something to tell your friends and neighbors that they are in danger. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and that Jesus Christ can forgive them. He can save them. He can bring them into his family, and they can have eternal life and forgiveness. What's greater than that? And you know, I am so glad that I'm a Christian. Aren't you? What would you do? What would you give in exchange for being a Christian? If someone says, I'll give you $1 million if you turn your back on Jesus, would you do it? I'll give you $2 million if you just decide you want to go to hell and burn forever. There'd be nobody that would want to do that. Yet, my friend, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And he wants us to take that message and to share it with others. And thank God we have the scriptures right here that we can go and preach the gospel. And that's the command that the Lord left us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no exception. Everybody needs the gospel. Now, not everybody's going to be saved, but at least we can have the opportunity to give them at least one chance to hear the wonderful love of Jesus and his saving grace. So Paul had that right passion. He said, let us go. And he was motivated. And then notice he said, second of all, he had the right priority. He said, let us go back and see how the brethren in every city, see how they're doing, where we preach the word, and see how they are doing. You know, evangelism is the first step, but it's not the last step. The Lord calls us not only to make converts, but to make disciples, to teach them. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. You know, that's a big job for the church, to teach believers and to mature them and then help them to grow. And that's what he wanted to do. Paul said, let's go back and see how we're doing and see if they're growing in the Lord and see how they are doing. And, you know, that's really the purpose of the local church, isn't it? The Bible says God has given pastors and teachers to equip the saints, to develop them, that we no longer be children running to and fro and just not having any foundation. And you're here this morning, I assume, because you want to learn. You want to grow. You don't want to stay as a little baby Christian. You want to grow and become more and more mature. And that's the job of the local church. And Brad is here to mature you and to teach you in order that you too can go out and share the gospel and bring other people to Christ. So there was, first of all, the right passion, and then there was the right priority to mature the believers. And then let's notice, third, there was the right personnel. And notice in chapter 15 and verse 37, here we see a little disagreement. And can Christians have disagreement sometime? Yep. There was an early disagreement. It says now in chapter 15, verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him, one that had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. See, Mark started with them on their first missionary journey, and then Mark, right in the middle of the missionary journey, decided he wanted to go back home. We don't know why he wanted to go back home, but Paul didn't like it. You know, when you start something, you should finish it. And he was kind of a quitter. And Paul said, we're not going to take Mark again. We can't have him run back home to mama or whoever right in the middle of the missionary journey. We want somebody that's going to be dependable and loyal. And I don't want Mark to go with us. Well, Barnabas said, oh, I want Mark. Let's give him a second chance. See, Mark actually was his nephew as well. Anyway, there was such a sharp division, Paul said, okay, you can take Mark, but I'm going to take Silas. And so from that point on, there was two missionary teams. One was Barnabas and Mark, and the other one was Paul and Silas. So what the devil tried to do is cause a division. It actually made the church multiply. So now they had two missionary teams going out, and God blessed them. And that's you know, sometimes Christians have disagreements, but we need to settle those agreements peaceably and then just go our way and just keep moving and keep centered on preaching the gospel. And so there was now two missionary teams. And it says that they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So now the churches were going to be strengthened, and there were new missionaries going out. Now, fourth, we want to look at the right precautions. Look in chapter 16, and we notice they took Timothy. Let me see here. I think I missed one, the right personnel. Let's come back to chapter 16, verse 3. It says that when Paul and Silas went, they came to and they met a certain disciple named Timothy, chapter 16, verse 1. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but had a father who was a Greek. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So Paul wanted a third man, and he decided he didn't want Mark, but he did want Timothy. And Timothy was a new believer who was growing and well thought of and well respected. He was a young man. And you know, Paul ended up writing two letters to Timothy, and he told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, because young people can serve the Lord just as good or sometimes even better than the older folks. So Timothy was a young man, maybe in his late teens or early 20s, and Paul said, this is the kind of man I want to take with us, and we can use him, and he can be a mighty servant of the Lord. And so they had the right personnel. They had Timothy. But that brings us to the next point, and that is the right precautions. Number four, the right precautions. It says that in verse number 3, Paul wanted him to go with them, and he took them and circumcised them, because the Jews who were there in that region, they all knew that his father was a Greek. See, Paul was going into synagogues. Paul was 100% Jew. And so if he was going to take Timothy into a Jewish synagogue, and the Jews knew that Timothy his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, and he had never been circumcised, that would cause all kinds of problems and difficulties. And so Paul said, okay, if you're going to be my companion and you're going to go into the Jewish synagogues, you're going to have to be circumcised. And he was willing to make that change so he could join the gospel team and fit in and not be a stumbling block to the Jews. And Paul wonderfully used him, and he was such a great companion to Paul for many, many, many years. That brings us to the principle that we must do nothing to cause a stumbling block, an unnecessary stumbling block to non-believers. Sometimes Christians can get so hung up on tradition. Well, you got to have the service this way, or you got to meet on this particular day or this particular time, and if you don't, then it's not right. Well, we got to make sure, what does the Bible say? And we got to stick with what God says and not tradition. I find today many times tradition really hinders churches from reaching people that they need to reach. We don't want to ever compromise the gospel, but if a tradition is hindering the preaching of the gospel, we need to make some changes. And let me give you a down-to-earth, concrete illustration of that. When I came, there was nobody here. I came from a Baptist background. And I believe the Baptist principles are biblical principles. This church was founded called Bible Baptist Church. That was the original name. But that seemed to become a problem later. And when I had resigned and moved to Florida, I got a phone call one day, and I think it was Tom Paffert, your brother. He said, "Brother Paul, what would you think if we changed the name of the church from Bible Baptist Church to Harbor Bible Fellowship?" I said, "If that can help further the cause of Christ and keep down any controversy, that's fine with me. Just don't change the message. Who cares what you call it, as long as the gospel message still goes to proclaim." And that's when they made that change. And I have no problem with it, as long as the church stays rooted in the biblical principles of the gospel and of the Word of God. Today, churches get hung up on, well, we should have a service on Wednesday night. No, we should have it on Thursday night. No, we should have it on Friday night. We should have it at 6 o'clock. No, we should have it at 7 o'clock. Do you think the Lord cares about what time you start the service or what day you have the service? And little tiny things can become great big issues and really hinder the gospel. Now, we're never going to change. The church should never change the Bible doctrine. But if there's little things that you can do to keep from offending the unbelievers, don't you think we should do it? The Apostle Paul did. He said, "Timothy, I think you could be a mighty servant of God, but if you're going to go with me, you're going to have to be circumcised, because that would be a very offensive to the Jews if you came into the synagogue and you weren't circumcised, because the Jews, they all knew that his father was a Gentile." Now, he didn't do it to change any doctrine. Just let me skip ahead. Later, Paul had a man named Titus, and Titus was 100% Gentile, and Paul had him as his companion and his servant, but he never required Titus to be circumcised. Why not? Because that would have been a doctrinal issue. He was born a Gentile, and he should stay a Gentile. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But sometimes there's little issues. Like when the father was a Gentile and the mother was a Jew, that could be a controversy if you're going to work with the Jews. That's the reason they made that change. So be willing to change little issues that could offend others, but never, ever change the gospel or doctrinal positions. Then I think the sixth thing that we see here is the right presentation. And notice in chapter 16, verse 4, "And they went throughout all the cities, delivering to them the decrees to keep." That was in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, that they should abstain from fornication, that they should abstain from eating blood. I mean, those are just basic common sense things you shouldn't do if you're going to be a testimony for the Lord. And they preached. And it says, so in verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." In other words, as believers mature and grow, then what should we do? We should reproduce. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit." Every single one of us should do our very best to reproduce ourselves spiritually. You know, when sheep become healthy and strong, then they have little lambs. And they bring up those lambs, and then those lambs turn into sheep, and then they have other lambs. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to multiply ourselves and to grow and to reach others. And then number 6, I see here the right place. It says that Paul knew that it was costly to follow the Lord. Let's look in chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. It says, "When they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia." Now, why didn't the Holy Spirit let them go into Asia? Asia, that was up in Turkey. Didn't the people up there need to hear the gospel? Yes, they did. But the Holy Spirit said, "It's not time to go there." And so Paul listened to the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 7, after that they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. That, again, that was part of Turkey, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night and said, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you think the Apostle Paul was doing that? Absolutely. He was going to go north, and the Lord said, no, don't go that way. He was going to go east, and the Lord said, no, don't go that way. Then he started going south, and he felt more and more impressed, and he came to a place called Troas, and that night, the Lord says, through a vision, come on over and help us. And Paul was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, obey the Holy Spirit, and the Lord directed Paul to the right place. And you know, as I was telling you in the founding of this church, I had a lot of places that I could have went to start a church. But for some way, some reason, God directed me, not South Amboy, not Keyport, not Union Beach, not Mattawan. He said, you come here. And I'll tell you, I had such a peace and joy coming right here to Lawrence Harbor. And right here, God directed us to have this building. And that all started way back in the 70s. So today, you could have a foundation, and you could go throughout the whole Jersey area preaching the gospel, bringing people to Christ, and teaching and discipling those dear believers. So you see why we have such a thrill to come back here and say, God bless you, keep up the good work, and we hope in the next 10, 15, 20 years, you'll see more and more folks come to the Lord and be discipled. And I'm sure there would be nothing that would please the Lord more, or Pastor Brad to be pleased more, to see more and more people coming to the Lord. So there we have it, Paul's missionary methods. He had the right passion, a love for Christ and a love for the lost. He had the right priority to make disciples, not just entertain people, but to disciple them, to teach them, to ground them in the Word of God. He had the right personnel. He didn't want Mark, but he wanted Timothy, because Timothy would be a dedicated worker. He had the right precautions. He wanted to avoid anything that would cause an unnecessary offense to the unbelievers, but he didn't want to compromise the gospel. He had the right presentation to preach the gospel, not get sidetracked, and he went to the right place, just where the Holy Spirit directed him to go. And you know, as you go out each day, you can start off in the morning and saying, Lord, I want to be a good witness for you. Direct me to someone who their heart is open that I can speak to. And maybe it's a fellow worker. Maybe it's a neighbor down the street. And just let the Holy Spirit guide you, because he can direct you just like he directed the Apostle Paul and directed me and directed many others. He can show you whose heart is open so that you can speak to them and they can be saved. I hope that you'll consider these things carefully, and I want to thank you again for the privilege I have to share the gospel with you in this message, and let's pray. Lord, we know that it's only by your grace and your kindness that we are saved and in your family. We know, Lord, that if we got what we deserve, we'd be on our way to the lake of fire. Lord, help us that we will now have that passion to share the gospel with people who have never heard, and to bring them into your family and to disciple them and to teach them the joys of serving you. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without a guide. You've given us your holy word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless Harbor Bible Fellowship. Lord, may it continue to reach people and teach people and disciple people right until Jesus comes. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless Pastor Brad, bless the radio program and all the different outreaches. And Lord, may the church continue to say, We want to serve and glorify Christ right till he comes. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.